tell you tonight that tonight's Bible study, last week's was pretty, I'm not sure what the right word is, provocative maybe. Tonight is PG-13, that's it, all right? It's not, last week was a little racy, I think some thought. Look, it's been a long time since I've had as much feedback to a Bible study as I had last week. I had people say to me, calling me and texting me and saying, you know, Pastor, mind blown. Well, that's what I've had a lot of people say to me. It just blew my mind. I had one lady call me up, and she said, and it's one of our older ladies, and I appreciated so much the call. She said, I was a little concerned the way it started. She said, Pastor, when you started that Bible study, and I kind of got the direction you were headed with that, she said, I thought that was just the dumbest thing I'd ever heard. She said, I could not believe that that's where you were headed with that. And she said, and by the end of that Bible study, that abundance of Scripture, and it was seemed so clear to me, and it seemed so obvious. She said, I then felt like I would be dumb if I didn't believe that. She said, it was just you know, one of those things. Now look, again, please understand, as we study the Bible, everybody has the Holy Spirit to live inside of them if they're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. That means the Holy Spirit of God will teach you and teach me. But what we're doing is we're looking at, you know, when we see an abundance of Scripture, that sort of leads some of us to say, you know what, if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, then it must be a duck. So, you know, and again, it's one of the things, it makes no difference whatsoever. It makes no difference whatsoever what exactly the tree of life was, what exactly the tree of the knowledge of God. That doesn't really matter. You know, it doesn't really matter what happened in the Garden of Eden. In terms of whether or not you're going to go to heaven. You're going to go to heaven if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Period, end of discussion. That's it. You can believe that the sky is purple, and you can think that there's a multicolored unicorn standing outside the door right now ready to give you a big kiss when you leave. You can believe, and it's not, you're still going to heaven if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. All right? So our world's looking for answers. And our world wants answers that make sense. And sometimes the simplistic view of Scripture that we oftentimes give, I'm afraid that sometimes we mischaracterize God then. You know, if we mischaracterize God as this ogre God who's making these just arbitrary decisions and punishing people in harsh ways for seemingly minor things, and I think what we've seen so far in Scripture is that's not the case at all. In fact, last week I thought one of the most important things that we talked about was God's attitude toward Cain. And I just want to say this, for if you weren't here last week, we looked at this thing about Cain and Abel. And of course, Cain killed Abel. We know that. But prior to that, with the whole sacrifice thing, as Cain made a sacrifice, and the Bible says God didn't have any respect for it. And what that meant was God didn't even look at it. It doesn't mean he didn't like it. It doesn't mean he put it down. He just said, you're basically the position we had gotten to in that point was that wasn't God's child. He was Satan's child. But God made an offer to him. Who can remember? Who can just say it out loud? What was it that God offered to Cain that we saw in Scripture when he said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? We saw that word accepted meant what? Adopted. One of its meanings was adopted. God said, Cain, look, I'll adopt you. You weren't born my child like Abel was, but I'll adopt you. Don't you know that's exactly what he said to you and me? We weren't born Jews. We weren't born into the family of God. But God said, I'll adopt you. In fact, the Bible says that we're a part of God's family by the spirit of adoption. And what an amazing thing that was. And so, but so oftentimes, you know, isn't God portrayed badly in that story? Well, you know, no wonder Cain killed Abel. He was mad because God rejected him. God didn't reject him. God made an offer to him, but God said, now look, but if you refuse my offer, there's a natural consequence that's going to come. That natural consequence of sin lies at the door. Isn't that the same again? Isn't that the picture of us? God says, look, I'm making you this offer. It's a bona fide offer. I want you to be my child. I want to adopt you. I want to bring you into my home. I want to bring you to my home someday. But if you refuse, then there is an outcome that's not going to be good. And it won't be my choice. And so that was one of the most important things I think we talked about. Now, as we get into tonight then, we understand that we kind of left it as Cain had killed Abel, and so we're going to pick up tonight. We're going to continue the story now as we look at the punishment that God gave to Cain for killing Abel, we find in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 11. We're going to get to the flood tonight, by the way. And we're going to see that God is misjudged about that as well. So let's continue to look here. God said, now, he's talking to Cain, you're cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you till the ground, now time out, remember what Cain's occupation was? Remember the offering he brought? He was a farmer. That's what he did. He grew crops and he was good at it. And he brought God a wonderful offering too of that. It's just, again, it's just that you just don't bring other people's father's gifts on Father's Day. You just don't do it. And God said, look, you're just not my child. It's not appropriate. And so he was a farmer, but look at his punishment. Now, his punishment said, when you till the ground, it shall not yield unto you her strength. And so we're not going to really talk so much about that, but I want to focus on these next two words here that we see, these two nouns. He said, a fugitive and a vagabond shall you be in the earth. So he said, basically, your efforts to be a farmer are going to be very, very hard, but it's these next two words that we want to talk about. So notice the word fugitive. The word fugitive means a wanderer. It just means a wanderer. He said, you're going to have to wander. Now, when we say that, it doesn't mean that he's forever going to have, it says that he actually founded a city. But what it means is he could never be settled. You know, being a wanderer means, he said, you're never really going to be settled. You can't do what you did and then feel like you can just go on and live a normal life. It just doesn't happen. That's a consequence of your, he said, you're going to be a wanderer, but it's the next part that's really, really tough. Vagabond, the word vagabond has the same meaning. In fact, one of its meanings is wanderer, but it also has a connotation of without hope. Without hope. He said, you're going to have to wander and you're going to be a vagabond. You see, he rejected God. Again, please understand, this was a different time. We're going to talk about dispensations tonight, what that word means, different eras of time. In that day, just like with King Saul a couple of thousand years later, in those days, God did not offer free mercy in the word grace, just like he does today. We live in what we call an age of grace. Everybody with me on that? We live in what's called an age of grace, and that means God will forgive any sin, and that means that up until the day we die, if we truly repent, God will always take us. But it wasn't that way back then. It wasn't that way. In fact, God said, you made your choice. I gave you a choice. You made your choice. You're going to have to live with these consequences of vagabond. You're going to be in the earth. Now, as we stop here, and let's kind of get back to the crux of this whole series that I've been teaching. We all have this very simplistic view of creation, a very simplistic view of Adam and Eve, a very simplistic view of the garden, and even a very simplistic view of Cain and Abel. And what I mean by that is we go back to all of our Sunday school. How many of you actually went to Sunday school when you were a kid? Aren't you kind of sad that those days are basically gone? I mean, they really are. There's just not a whole lot of that anymore. We just live in a world that Sunday school is just not, this is not a part of it anymore. And so in our Sunday school, though, we colored these pictures, you know, with the ark and, you know, two of about six different animals, and, you know, that went on it, and the ark was about this big, and, you know, the animals were all sort of crowded on it, and the Garden of Eden was a simplistic view as well. Our simplistic view of Cain and Abel, or at this point now Abel is dead, our simplistic view then was that Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel. That was so there are four people on the earth, yes? And Cain killed Abel, leaving how many people on the earth? Three. And so we have this view then, and again, this is kind of one of those things that the world has, it used to be a joke. 30 years ago, it was a joke within Christian circles, wasn't it? Where did Cain get his wife? Right? You remember those days? People would ask, where did Cain get his wife? And, or that was right up there with, can God make a rock so heavy that he can't lift it? You know, remember that? Oh, you all are asleep. Okay. All right, maybe I just dreamed that. I don't know. Do you remember that? All right, Sharon and I were the only ones who actually attended churches. But it was that view that there's three people on the earth now. So it'd be Adam and Eve and Cain, and you know, our world wants to know. Okay, that doesn't work. I know how reproduction works. I know how babies are born, and that doesn't work. And so Christianity was struggling in this simplistic view. We struggle within that simplistic view to come up with an answer. Well, they married their sisters, you know, and again, we say that almost like we don't have a problem with incest, you know, and it's just these answers that we always had available to us. Well, that's really not the case at all. If with that view, we almost picture Cain as being sent out, he's being expelled from the garden, and God is sending him out to live this solitary life out all by himself somewhere until his younger sisters can be born and grow up, and then they also get expelled and not allowed to live with mom and dad anymore, and so he can have somebody to marry. And that's really not the case at all. Let's take a look at verse number 13 of this chapter. All right, so here we go. This will answer a lot of questions for many of us. And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me out this day from the face of the earth," meaning this area around Eden. He's not going to be allowed to live near Eden anymore. Eden was a territory, remember. It was an area, not just a garden. The garden was in Eden. So Eden was the territory. He said, "You've driven me away. From your face I shall be hid." He's accepting the fact and he's acknowledging the fact that God is not going to be there for him. He said, "And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall kill me." So he's afraid. Now the logical question then that we have to ask ourselves is, who's he afraid of? I mean, if it's just Adam and Eve and they're his mom and dad, who's he afraid of out in this land that God is sending him to? Obviously, there's somebody there already, yes? And it's not a very nice place. I think we all need to come to the understanding. My opinion, we need to understand that the Garden of Eden was a place, a very special place that God made. God put a garden in this land of Eden, and he separated that outside world from it. That's what made it so special. And God placed, remember the Bible says God placed man in the garden. So there's these, so the concept that Adam and Eve and Cain were the only people on the earth at the time really doesn't fit in with Scripture very well. Cain was afraid of somebody. And so we know that there were other, and there's a variety of ways God could have done that. They could have been there all along. God could have made them and all these things. But we know that there's people out there. In fact, if we go on to read, we find that there's actually a place already named that he ends up going to. Now, so here we go. Now, verse number 16. Verse 16. "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod." All right, so it was another area, not Eden, another area already named, the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived." Now, so there was this group of people, of humans of some kind, living outside of this area. And so Cain married a wife, and she conceived, and he had a son named Enoch, and he built a city there, called the name of the city after his son Enoch. So his lineage then is described. Now again, we're just telling the story right now. So his lineage is described then through these. We find that his descendants were very talented in brass, working with brass and metals and even music, and they're all named in there. And God gives us a description of these people that were very skilled, and I'm sure that came from, that was probably much of that was already there, and as he intermarried with this. Now, then God takes us back to verse number 25, all right? So that's Cain. Cain is now out in this land of Nod. Now we go back to Adam and Eve, which is where we want to really go from tonight. "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth," all right? So God is now given them another son named Seth. "For God," said she, "has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." Now, before we leave this topic, let me just say, a lot of people have said, well, you know, I mean, they could have had a whole bunch of kids in there. You know, Adam and Eve could have had a lot of kids, and they grew up between Cain and Abel and Seth. But you see very clearly there, Eve attributes Seth as the next son. I mean, Eve says that's the son that God gave instead of Abel. So we see there that there certainly were no other sons born in that period of time. And remember, Cain and Abel were adults now. So there's a long period of time that took place there. So we find here that Seth now has come and is the son that God will now work through to bring about his lineage of chosen people. Now, let me just say, in this world in which we live, if I say God's chosen people in our world, that doesn't resonate very well anymore, does it? Our world wants to turn that into something that's racist. Well, God just doesn't like this group. That's not the case at all. Look, do you hate other people's kids? Wait, that's a bad question. Never mind. Of course you do. Look, you can love your own kids in a special way and still love somebody else's child too, can you not? You don't hate those children. You don't think they're second-class citizens. You wouldn't want to hurt them. just because of the fact that you don't feel exactly the same way them about your children. And that's the same way with God. God said, these are my people. This is a special group of people, these Jews that will eventually come along through Abraham. But right now, God is laying that foundation. It was God's desire to have a group of people who would love him as a father. That's always been God's desire. Do you know that's God's desire for you? You know, God doesn't want you to love him as a God. He wants you to love him as a father. He wants to be your father. Not just your God, but your father. And he always wanted it to be like that. So Seth is now a line that is going to begin this people that God wants to really, that God wants to be his people. So we have two lines of people now. We have Cain's line of people, and we have Seth's line of people. And there are going to be descendants for each one. Now, what happens next, then, with Cain and his descendants and Seth and his descendants? For the most part, we don't know very much for about 1,600 years. Now, I know we think, wait a minute, Genesis 1, Genesis 6, boy, that can't be more than just a couple of years, can it? No, it's actually that's the largest period of time covered by any section of the Scripture. It's about 1,600 years between Adam and Noah. So it's a long period of time. A lot took place in there. We have some genealogies given to us in Scripture, but we don't know a whole lot else other than what we infer from what we find when we get to Genesis chapter 6 and we read about the condition of the world. So again, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Abel is killed. Seth comes along. And now 1,600 years take place of Seth having children, Adam and Eve having other children, Seth having children, Cain having children. And the world is this mix. And let's see how it all sort of shakes out. Now, by the way, back in those days, there were very long lifetimes, probably attributable to a much healthier environment. In fact, about the only unhealthy thing in the world we're going to find out was the violence. If you could stay away from other people, you probably could live a long time. And that's what we're about to read. So some notable names, let me just give you these as a matter of, because again, this is all about learning some of these Bible stories. So the oldest man who ever lived according to Scripture is a man named Methuselah. Does anybody know how many years he lived according to the Bible? Casey? 969 is exactly right. 969 years. 969. Now, there again, our world would look at that and say, well, you got to be kidding me. You really believe that? Yeah, I believe that. Now, and I believe it because God doesn't continue to say that. God goes on to give the ages of some other people in Scripture, such as some kings, which have been verified to be true. So if God was right about those, he's probably right about Methuselah. Again, all this was prior to the flood. So Methuselah was 969 years. Adam lived to be 930 years old and had many, many kids and so on. Does anybody know how old Enoch was when he died? Kind of, yes, kind of, no. What's wrong with that question? He didn't die. Yeah, Enoch was actually, the Bible says he was, we use the word translated, the Bible says he was caught up. The Bible says he walked with God and God just took him. So technically, Enoch's kind of the oldest man in ever lived, right? Because he's still alive. So he's like 6,000 years old now. And so Enoch actually never died. So that's just some notable names there just for fun. Now, so here we get back to our story then. So Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Abel's killed. Cain has kids. Seth has kids. 1,600 years goes by, and what we have at this point in our study, we have then what we could call kind of two eras so far, or two what some people call ages, or what you might call dispensations. Now, what does that mean? The word dispensation just simply means a period of time in which God dealt with man in a certain way. And then another dispensation, it means God dealt with man in a little bit different way. So, for example, God dealt differently with Adam than he did with Cain and Abel. See, when he first created Adam, the Bible says God walked with Adam. He talked with Adam. He spoke with him, and he gave him some things to do. We can call this the age of innocence. You know, when the Bible says that, when we're first introduced in the Bible to Adam, he is sinless, but he's sinless by innocence. not sinless because he was tempted and resisted. Right? There's a difference. Are you with me? Like a child, like a baby. A baby is sinless by innocence. And if you read Romans chapter 7, it talks about how there's, until the law comes in, until we understand right from wrong, the Bible, God considers us to be sinless. But that doesn't mean any child is sinless. How many of you, anybody have a two-year-old in the room? Heather, is your two, how old is your daughter? She's almost two. Is she sinless? Yeah, there ain't nothing sinless about a two-year-old. I mean, nothing. So, but they are, but by innocence, because they haven't been tested yet. They don't understand what God has to say about right and wrong yet. And that's, by the way, that's how you know that a baby's in heaven. So we believe that life begins at birth. Your sister's baby is already in heaven. The Bible says the Spirit will return unto God who gave it. And so that's how we know that. And there's other scriptures that teach us that. So, but it was the age of innocence. All right, then after the fall, though, see, once sin comes in, once Adam and Eve were aware of their sin, then there were choices. And God said, now, you're going to enter into what we call an age of conscience. The Bible doesn't necessarily call it that, but we could call it an age of conscience. And what it means is God put into them an understanding of right and wrong. He didn't put it in writing yet. God won't put it in writing until Moses comes along. But God put into them, God spoke to them and said, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. This is what I want you to do and this is what I don't want you to do. And so we just call it an age of conscience. So God dealt with man on that level. So this is kind of that period. Now, 1,600 years then passes, and let's move ahead with the story here. So 1,600 years passed after creation. And we come to chapter 6 then of Scripture. Chapter 5 is mostly genealogies. Chapter 6, verse number 1. Here's the state of the world then. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now we ask ourselves then, so who are these sons of God? The Bible says sons of God. Now there's three possibilities. Who can give me one of them? Right? Angels is one of them. That's what I believe it is. Angels. What's another possibility? Anybody heard anything differently? Different? The giants would come later in that path. They'd be the offspring of them. All right, the second possibility would be that, you know, as they could just be ordinary men. Let's call them sons of God. They could just be men. Ordinary men. There are some who believe, and they might be right, that when the Bible says sons of God here, that it's actually drawing a distinction between the sons of Seth as opposed to the sons of Cain. Now, I've heard that, and that's possible. I don't believe that's the case, because I think what we want to do is we want to let Scripture teach us what Scripture wants to teach us. So if we want to know what the sons of God are, then we look elsewhere in Scripture. By the way, that's not to be confused with the Son of God. Okay? So let's go to Job chapter number 1. Job chapter number 1, let's see what the Bible says about that. And if you don't know the story of Job, we'll get to that. It's actually a pretty early story in Scripture. Job was the man, you hear it referenced all the time in the world. People know the patience of Job. They talk about all that. Job was a man who had everything, and it was all taken away from him as a test. And so that's kind of the story there. But prior to Satan being able to do that to him, here's what happened. Now, there was a day, that means an age or an era, a time, when the sons of God, there we have that expression, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. This is one of the more remarkable stories in Scripture. This is actually one of the very few times where God allows us to be transported to the throne room of heaven. It's really a remarkable thing. There's so much in just this one verse. We see here that we're transported into heaven. We're transported to the throne room. We get to watch, almost like we're watching on TV, something being reenacted, that the angels, clearly these are angels because it's in heaven, and Satan came also with them. But we also get to find out in this kind of this passage that there's some accountability here. And in fact, we find that God made them give an account for what they've been doing. He basically said, what have you been doing? And then he turned to Satan and he said, what have you been doing? He said, tell me where. Now, did God know what Satan had been doing? Sure he did. But he made him give an account. I love that. You know, he's going to make him give an account too in the end. And then eventually he's going to say, you know what, shut up, I'm tired of hearing from you. And then he's going to deal with him. But you know, God does not allow Satan to do anything. Satan is not allowed to do anything God does not allow him to do. There is a limit to his power to hurt you. He has to get permission to go a certain degree of pain to you. And again, it's a different lesson. But I just wanted you to see that. But we see here that the sons of God really are the angels. That's kind of what we're told here. And so we go back now to chapter 6 and verse 2. So that brings out a whole new set of questions. So that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. This brings about the question of angels and gender. How many of you have ever heard in some people say, well, doesn't the Bible say that the angels don't have gender? They're not male or female? You heard that? And a lot of people think that. I've heard people say, oh, the Bible says that. Remember when I sort of tormented you all with that whole, I forget what the question was that I asked. Right, you? Oh, yeah, Jesus in your heart. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah, Julie's still mad about that. I shouldn't have brought that up. So, is Jesus in your heart? You know, and yes, he's in my heart. No, he's not. No, he's not. But I'll take a stand on that. In a lot of, I've heard people say, oh, the angels, Bible says the angels don't have, they're not male or female. They're genderless. And we've heard that a lot. Well, actually, that's not the case. That's a wrong assumption that's being made. In fact, I think I called it it's confusion caused by a careless inference. People infer, or they assume, and I won't take that any further, but they assume something about Scripture when they read it. Now, where does that come from? Well, that comes from the book of Matthew. There's people that assume that angels could not marry women and have children with them because they don't have they're not male. But that's actually not what Jesus said at all. In fact, if we go to that passage in Matthew, a lawyer, everything bad in the world always starts with a lawyer. Always. A lawyer comes to Jesus and he says, there's a woman and she was married and her husband died and his brother married her and he died. And his brother married her, and he died. And sounds like a Black Widow, doesn't it? And he died, and another one married her. And it went through seven brothers, and they all died. I'm thinking, if I'm that seventh brother, I'm like, I don't care what the law says. Look, I'll pay the penalty. I'll bring all my animals. I'll do something. I ain't marrying that woman. But the seventh one died, and so the lawyer's tempting him, and he said, therefore in the resurrection, who's what? Now, these, by the way, this was a guy that didn't even believe in the... He was actually trying to mock the resurrection. And he said, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her as a wife. Now, what's Jesus' answer? And Jesus answered and said to them, you err. That's another way of saying you're an idiot. You don't know the Scriptures, nor the power of God. He said, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now, notice, there's no mention of gender there. It just simply says, they don't marry. He said, they don't marry. Now, that's not the same thing as saying that they're not male or female. He just said, angels don't have that as an option to them. That's not something angels are supposed to do. In fact, we're going to find out here that's actually exactly what the problem was. He said, the angels of God in heaven don't do that. Notice the words, in heaven. Because there were some angels on earth who disobeyed God. Let's take a look. Jude 6, not Jude chapter 6. On here it says Jude chapter 1, verse 6. It's only one chapter, but that's the way that software is made. So watch now. So here's what the Bible says at the very end of the Scriptures. Second to the last book, the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So here, God is telling us through Jude, he said there were some angels that did not keep what, and we're going to look at the word estate and habitation. He said they didn't keep their first estate, and they left their habitation, and he said, and they have been reserved for a special judgment that will take place in the future on the great day of judgment. Okay, so were these the same angels? Well, let's take a look at let's take a look at these two words first. The word estate means what was committed to them. So he said they left the area of jurisdiction that was committed to them. They were supposed to watch. They were supposed to help. They were supposed to be in charge in some ways over some parts of the earth. He said, and then they left their own habitation. The word habitation means their boundaries. He said they left their boundaries. He said God gave them boundaries as angels. This is what angels do. Angels, you know, sit on clouds and play harps. Right? That's what angels... No. He said angels were supposed to... They had certain boundaries. And he said some of these angels, though, they crossed a boundary. They crossed a boundary they were not supposed to cross. Well, let's look at, I believe it's Peter's account of that. 2 Peter chapter 2, again... Are these the same angels? Is this the angels we're talking about? The angels that back in Genesis that married women? And God says here, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared, now look at the context here, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. Do you see the context? What angels is God talking about here? He's talking about those sons of God we read back right before the flood. But saved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, bringing a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So you see there, that's the angels that we're talking about. Everybody follow? So I'm going to skip that graphic. We're going to skip that for the sake of time. Okay, so here's where we're at. So back in Genesis chapter, let's go back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 3 now. So we're back now, the story, as we're picking it up. 1,600 years have taken place. The world is in a terrible condition. And the Bible says that God's looking on it. Angels have intermarried with women. And what has come of that? And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Now, this is a very interesting statement here. God said, my spirit will not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Yet shall his days be 120 years. So God is saying, in 120 years, I'm going to end this world. I'm going to destroy this world. But I want to take a look at that phrase there, that my spirit shall not always strive with man. That word strive there, when he says that, he means plead a cause. It doesn't mean God was fighting with them. God was pleading a cause, like he did with Cain. He was pleading. God was saying, don't do that. Don't intermarry there. I think that God was probably pleading a lot of times, pleading a cause, with the descendants of Seth, saying, don't intermarry with these descendants of Cain. I've told you what is right and wrong. Don't go there. He said, my spirit's not always going to, he said, I'm not going to keep fighting with them. I'm not going to keep pleading with them. In 120 years, I'm going to stop that and we're going to start over. You see that? So God wasn't, he wasn't really, it doesn't mean to fight with, it means to plead with. He was pleading with man. You know, the Holy Spirit's pleading with lost people today, isn't he? He's not fighting with. Harold, did you want to say something? That's actually what's coming up next. That's actually right after this. You're exactly right. There is, and we're getting ready to read it. So, great question. But I just want to see that spirit versus the flesh thing. Look, your battle, my spirit wants to do right, yes? My flesh doesn't want to do right. It's nothing new. You're not the first. You won't be the last. I won't be the first. I'm not the, you know, we won't be the last. See, that God has said, but God said in this case, I'm just not going to continue to plead with this group. Now, some really important things are going to come after that, so let's move on. But let me just say this. Here's what happened. So the world in 1,600 years, it's all these bad influences are winning. Evil's winning here, folks. That's what's happening. Do you realize that's why we are so important to each other? You see, these descendants of Seth were supposed to stay pure. They were supposed to stay right. They were supposed to do right. But they kept getting involved. There were fewer and fewer of them with each generation. In 1,600 years, you have a lot of generations. And that's why it's so important that we're here for each other. Christians need other Christians. That's why these groups are so important. That's why Recovering Hope is so important. We need each other, because as the numbers began to dwindle, and in fact, we're going to find out by this point, it looks like Noah is about the only righteous person left. And he's all by himself. So let's move on here. Now, Here's the question that Harold asked. All right, so let's take a look at verse number 4. Here we go. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them. That's these angels. They married the women. They brought children. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. That means they became very famous, almost mythical. Emphasis there added. Now think about it. There's a word that our world has for beings that have extraordinary powers, extra human powers, marrying a human woman and having offspring. Can anybody tell me what that word is? What do they call those? Yes, demigods, exactly. Nobody said that. Said nobody. That's what they call it. Okay, so perhaps this is where these mythical, you know, Hercules, Perseus, perhaps that's where these guys, what is that? Okay, they call them gods, lowercase g, but back in that ancient culture, what would you call somebody who came from the sky, could fly, and had these extraordinary powers, extraordinary strength? You call those a god, right? And so that's where the mythological stories that we have come from. And again, you see what I'm trying to build a bridge here to our community. See, there's more in Scripture than you think. So we have these angels marrying women, producing these offspring, mighty men, strong men, and men of renown. We find those. By the way, the word giants is the word Nephilim, Julie, just like you said. So we have this. All right, so what's the state of the world now? We've got to move on. Verse 5. So the state of the world is this. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continual. Can I just quickly draw your attention to the extreme words here? God saw the wickedness was great, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Now look, we think God is sometimes portrayed as this God. Well, God looked down, he saw, they weren't doing things the way he wanted, so he just killed them all. Now look at the extreme words there. He's telling us, basically everybody but Noah had nothing but evil intentions. Violent, cruel, mean. We think we have violence and cruel things in our world, and we do. But in that day, it was everybody. It was this, they were so polluted by evil. You see the extreme words there. Now, here's the part I wanted you to see. Verse number 6. Ooh, I left out a verse. Okay, the next verse says this. Let's go back to the previous verse. I left out a verse. Say it again. The Lord regretted. He regretted. Okay, your translation says regretted. King James says repented. And so it says God regretted, or God repented, that he had made man on the earth. I didn't get that on your study guide. I apologize. Now watch. Here's the thing. The word repented or regretted, it means to be sorry. God was sorry that he made man. It also means moved to pity. Now stay with me in this last thing I'm saying, because it's really, really important as we launch into next week. He was moved with pity. See, I think we get the idea that God was mad at all the people. There it is. And it repented the Lord. He was moved with pity. I think we get this idea that God was angry. This was just a ferociousness of God, and he just wiped everybody out. First of all, he took 120 years before he flooded the earth. This wasn't an act. God didn't just get ticked off one day and just haul back and just smack the earth. He said, it's going to take 100, I'm going to wait 120 years. This was not a rash anger on God's part, and in fact, it repented God. God was moved with pity. He wasn't so much mad at man as he was mad at those angels. He felt pity for man. He felt sorry that he had created man and allowed these angels to come in and corrupt them, corrupt the world. And so God said that he felt compassion for mankind. And he also realized there was no hope for them, because the intermarriage of these corrupted beings had so prevailed on the earth that God said, just like he made the offer to Cain and Cain refused, he also, the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. God said, Noah, I want you to warn everybody you can for 120 years. And anybody who's willing to believe and get on the boat will be saved. Now, we know that ended up being just Noah and his kids and their wives. But God was sorry. And that's what I want us to see. Again, I just feel like God gets portrayed sometimes as wrongly, even by us Christians. Well, he saw the wickedness of the world and he just got mad and he just flooded the whole world. That's not what happened at all. Not what happened at all. He warned them and warned them, and he felt sorry for man. He said, I feel bad. Look, every parent knows what it's like to allow an influence to come in to your child. Let that influence in. I should have seen it. I wish I had never let my child hang out with that person. I wish I'd never put my child in that situation. And this is what God was saying. Now, again, please understand, I'm not saying that God made a mistake as much, but God gave choice to man and to angels. And now God feels bad. He feels grief. He feels pity for man. And by the way, and I think he probably knew that it was only a matter of time. My guess is if Noah hadn't stayed right, his kids probably would have gone bad. That's my guess. But in 1,600 years, that's what happened. So, next week, all right, so now go to verse number 8. But, the Bible says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, that word grace we'll talk about next week. We're actually going to be looking at a new dispensation will begin with the flood. When God starts over, anytime God does something big, look, and I'm done. Anytime God does something big, meaning he goes from, I dealt with man on these terms, now I'm going to change things. He always then introduces a new covenant, a new promise, and he says, we're going to start over, and we're going to start clean. I'm not going to hold against you the things from the past. We're going to start clean. I'm going to give you a new promise, and I'm going to give you a new way of dealing with you. And there's going to be a new concept that we'll talk about next week, and that concept is the word faith. You see, up until this point, there wasn't really a need for faith. Can I ask you something? How much faith did Adam have? He had zero faith. Why didn't Adam have any faith? He didn't need any faith. God spoke to him face to face. You don't have to have faith in something you can see, right? You don't have faith. They didn't have faith in God because he could see God. He talked to God. There wasn't anything to... The Bible says that we walk by faith, not by sight. Well, Adam walked totally by sight. And so this new concept now, as we move into the flood era, the post-flood era, it's going to be something called faith. God's not going to be as hands-on with people as he once was. And there's going to be more faith involved. There's going to be obedience, yes, but there's going to be more faith involved. And so we'll get to that. Can we go back very, very quickly to chapter 6 and verse number 3? I want to just talk about where Jesus was in this. Now, I want you to notice this, and then we're done. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. We have this battle between flesh and spirit. Here's what the problem was in those days. There was no mediator between God and man. There was no mediator. Why did God have to destroy the world? Because there was no mediator. There was no one who was both flesh and spirit. You see that? Man was flesh. God's spirit was spirit. And there was no one at that time who was both. And to take the hand of God and the hand of man and bring them together. And that's why God said, this is not going to work. It's not going to work for my spirit to try to talk to your flesh. Does that work for you? It doesn't work for me. I get out on the road, and road rage kicks in, and God's spirit is so far from being able to talk to me. I can't hear the still small voice of God when I'm yelling at the guy in the left-hand lane going too slowly. Don't know which lane you ought to be in. So I see, and so we get that, and God said, there's got to have to be a mediator. And that's where Jesus up in heaven said, I got that. And someday Jesus would come to be a mediator between God and man. the man, Christ Jesus. All right.